Amen. What sort of things incite and inspire your praise? There are so many things in life that might inspire our praise, right? We rejoice over a good grade or some accomplishment at work. We give standing ovations at the end of concerts. We cheer when our sports heroes make a good play or when our team wins a game. The World Cup just wrapped up. I have to confess, I was really into it. I watched a lot of games with my family. There were many times over watching the World Cup. I was up on my feet screaming at the television because something happened. Many things in that shallow sense inspire our praise. But by the grace of God, we are here together on Christmas morning. And we are confronted with the reality of Almighty God coming in flesh to save us from our sins. And the question before us today is, what will be our response to the good and joyful news of Christmas? Will Christ inspire our praise? And so this morning, we are opening our Bibles to a well-known passage in Luke 2, where we will see what incites all of heaven to break out in praise of God, and we will be welcomed to join in. And so with that said, I invite you to grab a Bible, flip over to Luke chapter 2 with me. If you're here, you're unfamiliar with how the Bible is organized. It's broken up into these two sections. There is the Old Testament in the front, the New Testament in the back. Luke's Gospel is the fourth book of the New Testament. And I believe if you grab a pew Bible, page 857 will take you right to this morning's passage. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, all the way to verse 14. This is the word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so, friends, as we take in this text, we're going to see that heaven heralds good news of great joy. And then we're going to see that heaven erupts in the praise of God over that good and joyful news. And Lord willing, we will be challenged to receive the good news of Christmas and then to break out in the joyful, adoring praise of God along with all of heaven. And so, first, let's look at our Bibles and see that heaven heralds good news of great joy. Right, and that begins with heaven's announcement. Right, God announces that there is good news of great joy. We see that much in verses 8 to 10. Put your eyes on the page. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Right? So this phrase that kicks off verse 8 and in the same region tips us off that these verses take place in the same setting as what has come before. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, Jesus has been born in Bethlehem of Judea. And as Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, arranges the narrative, the scene now shifts to this group of shepherds in that same region. And really, we have to kind of work to picture this in our mind's eye. Right? Luke is immersing us in a historical moment. These shepherds are out in a field outside of Bethlehem. It's nighttime. They're watching their flock. It's an ordinary evening for ordinary people. And that's exactly who these shepherds were. They were ordinary. Right? Not in a bad way. There's nothing, certainly nothing wrong with, with shepherding, but understand that shepherds at the time in that place not only were not living these flashy, highly regarded lives, they were common people of a humble station working a lowly profession. And yet on this night, something spectacular happens. God brings good news, not to those impressive and exalted ones in the world, to these common shepherds going about their lowly work. And isn't that so typical of our God? To value those who are not all that valuable in the world? To draw near to those who are naturally kept at a distance? And so imagine this scene. You're in a field, thanklessly working this looked down upon profession. It's nighttime, right? There are no lights. There's no light pollution. Just night sky, stars dark. And aside from the occasional bleating of the sheep, it is quiet. And then suddenly, cutting through all the darkness, all the quiet, as we read in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Right? So what a scene this was. These lowly shepherds encounter God's messenger who is wrapped in the bright and dazzling brilliance of God's glory. And the shepherd's initial response to encountering God's glory and God's messenger is great fear. Right, this might be the same kind of fear that Zechariah experienced earlier in chapter 1 when the angel appears to him to tell him that his wife Elizabeth would soon give birth to John the Baptist. Same kind of fear that Mary knew in Luke 1:29 when the angel Gabriel appears to her to tell her that though she is a virgin, she will bear the Christ. Right, pretty consistently, when people throughout the Bible encounter God's presence or God's glory, they fall on their faces before God, just like Ezekiel did. Or they hide their faces before God, like Moses in Exodus 3. And these shepherds, they're no different. Encountering this great God is initially not just unsettling, it's terrifying. Because in that moment, a sinner is confronted with the glory of the holy God. You see, God's holiness sets him apart. Our holy God is radically other than us. And in the bright light of God's holy glory, which we just can't even fathom, our sin is exposed. Our frailty, our finitude is uncovered. Any sense of importance or power that we may believe we have is totally undone. And the result of coming face to face with our weakness in light of his holiness is fear. And so beyond the simple awe of the spectacle, appropriately, these shepherds encounter the messenger of God and the holiness of God's glory, and they are afraid. But while the shepherds fear, they then receive a word of grace. Right, verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not," right? The angel from heaven is not there to strike them down, right? The holiness of God is not going to consume them in that moment. The angel appears because God wants to communicate to these shepherds, and so he calms their fear. And make no mistake, that is an act of grace. Nothing about these shepherds or anyone else deserves to encounter God's glory and to have the fear of his mighty holiness removed. But that is exactly the prompting of the angel. Right? The shepherds are brought low, and the Lord lifts them up. And in that, again, we get to appreciate God's gracious heart towards sinners. God's grace is more than just calming their fear. God, by grace, also delivers good news to these shepherds and to the world. Right? Verse 10, the angel's announcement continues. We read, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Right? So the angel is there on behalf of God to give good news. And this good news is news. It is not advice. This is news, right? Advice is a suggestion to be considered. News is a report of the truth. And while we often treat the news of God as advice to be considered, this is the truth from God that really ought to change our lives. Good news here is a verb. It is not a noun. The angel is proclaiming good news. And it is the verbal form of the word that's translated gospel. And so the angel is actively proclaiming God's good gospel news. And if God is proclaiming the good news of his truth, well, that ought to perk us up and grab our attention, don't you think? And not only is God graciously sharing his good news with the shepherds and with us, but even better, this good news will bring about great joy. Right, now, as you know, as we all know, just as people who live in this fallen world, joy is hard to come by. In fact, it's impossible for us to manufacture. I mean, don't you want great joy? Well, as much as we may want it, we first need to identify what this joy really is and what this joy really isn't. Right? The great joy mentioned here is not tied to our feelings or to our temporal desires. Right? The great joy brought about by this good news from God is not a warm feeling you may get from opening a Christmas present. It's not the happy affirmation we feel when we succeed at work or at school. It's not what we know when this earthly craving is fulfilled. That might be temporal pleasure. That is not Christian joy. Joy also is not the light, bouncy attitude that comes from watching a Red Sox game on a warm spring day. Or the upbeat feeling that comes when the details of life kind of click into place. That might be fleshly happiness. That's not Christian joy. The pleasure and the happiness of the world are temporary, fleeting, ultimately unsatisfying imposters of true joy. And we so often get confused and we pursue temporal pleasure and happiness instead of true joy when the joy of God is so much more. Because the joy mentioned here is eternal joy. This joy is not bound to our earthly circumstances. This joy is not bound to our up and down emotions. In fact, we could have a horrible day where everything goes wrong and we are struggling just to get through and still have real joy. Because this joy transcends circumstances. This joy transcends attitudes because this joy is bound to the Lord. This is the gladness and the wonder that comes from knowing and walking with the God who created you. This is the rich delight that comes from trusting God's sovereign leadership. Friends, this is the deep satisfaction and security of having faith that eternity in God's paradise has been promised to us. This is the gratification that comes from having our affections stirred up and moved by finding an identity within God's family. I was reading one of the reformers this week, and he writes this, and I quote, "We can never really rejoice," so he's talking about joy, "we can never really rejoice until we are sure that God loves us and is favorable to us, undeserving though we are." And friends, this good news delivered by the angel is the good news that leads us to the place of assurance, knowing that I am right with God, knowing that God loves me, knowing that God is favorable towards me, even though I don't deserve his favor. That same pastor theologian goes on to say that this joy is a joy that is able to soothe the sadness of our sinfulness. And so this good news of God's truth causes us to rejoice with true, lasting, bubbling over, exploding out of us joy, because this good news will tell us how forgiveness of sin is possible, how reconciliation with God is available, how relationship with God is achievable. And the angel's announcement is that good news of great joy will be for all the people. For Jew, for Gentile, for rich, for poor, for kings, for shepherds, for those who are incredibly moral, for those who are incredible sinners. For everyone who is given a heart to receive this good news will receive the lasting, life-changing, circumstance-transcending, eternity-shaping joy. And so this really must be good news. And as I mentioned, in a fallen world, this type of joy we just can't manufacture. But in grace, God has given us the news that will lead us to it. Which means that even today, we could look to joy in many different things. Work, career, building a family, making money, traveling. Not bad things, inherently good things. But none of them are meant to provide us with lasting joy. In fact, you can end up being quite unfulfilled, lacking joy, if you look for lasting joy in those things. Or we could tune our hearts to this news from heaven, receive the truth from God, and know real, lasting joy. Right? And apparently that's what these shepherds did, right? The shepherds got a taste of real joy. And it wasn't because they were given momentary material blessings. It wasn't because their lives were made to temporally better. They were made to simply feel good. In fact, as far as we know, they were not gifted with any of that. Right? Presumably, after this episode, they went back to their flocks and their common lives. And there was nothing noteworthy about them from an earthly perspective. But they had been ushered into true joy. Why? They received the good news, and as we read in chapter 2, verse 20, they were glorifying and they were praising God. Something happened in their hearts as God came to them through the angels. And you can, too, take up true joy regardless of how ordinary your life may be. That's the work of this good news in us. And so Jesus is born. This angel appears, shining the glory of God, heralding good news of great joy for common, lowly people like you and like me. But what is this good news that will lead to great joy? Well, friends, it's Christmas. It's the birth of Jesus. You see, after heaven's announcement comes heaven's declaration that this good and joyful news is the birth of Jesus, verses 11 and 12. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. A child has been born, which in and of itself is nothing remarkable, right? Children are born all the time. But the noteworthy part of this declaration is who this child is. And so in addition to the angel describing Jesus as the great son of the Most High God, the great Davidic king, the eternal ruler, when he appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, as we considered last night, the angel is crystal clear here describing this child with three specific terms. First, this child is called the Savior, which is a word that gets tossed around a lot in church. But we got to know, it is a huge title. It's referring to the one who will provide deliverance from enemies. Now, we know that in the context of the day, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus was called the Savior. And it's no mistake that when Luke introduces the gospel, or this birth narrative in chapter 2, verse 1, he does it with a reference to Caesar, right? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. This isn't just a formula for dating and situating the passage. Right, Caesar Augustus was not a random historical figure. He is the one who consolidated the Roman Empire and ushered in Pax Romana. He is thought of historically as the Savior of Rome. But here, Jesus is called the Savior. And so there's this contrast set up between the one who the world says is Savior and King and who the Lord says is Savior and King. Between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdoms of God. There's King Jesus and there's Caesar. And though from an earthly view it seems like Caesar is Savior and King, God's good news tells us that this baby is the true Savior King. The good news of great joy is that Jesus reigns and he will deliver his people from their enemies. Not earthly enemies, but our true enemy. Of sin and death. He is our Savior. Secondly, Jesus is called the Christ. And if you are tracking the story of the Bible, the people of Israel had been waiting for God to make good on his promises to Abraham, right? To bless the whole world through Abraham's seed with the Christ, the Messiah, who was prophesied to save the people. And yet right here, the angel of God says, you've been waiting, here he is. Right, the Messiah, the promise, the anointed one of God, born of Abraham's line, who will bless the world through dying on a cross, through spilling his blood as a sacrifice made to atone for his people's sin, who will be buried in a grave, who will raise to life, who will redeem those who repent of their sin and trust him in faith, and enabling his followers to love and obey and worship God well. This Messiah is here. And his name is Jesus. He is the Christ. The third title is Lord, which is a designation used to convey the sovereign rule of the great Davidic king. We touched on this last night. But you'll notice in Luke 1 and 2, Luke sprinkles in all these references to David, right? Chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 32. Chapter 1, verse 69, chapter 2, verse 4, and then in our text, chapter 2, verse 11. Why? Because Luke is not just linking Jesus to the fulfillment of Abrahamic promises, but to the fulfillment of Davidic ones. God's promise to King David way back in 2 Samuel 7 is that God would give David an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom, that a descendant from his line would reign as king forever. And that promise has come true as Jesus is born, King of the world, who will reign for all time over an everlasting kingdom. And so the good news of great joy from heaven to us is that this child is the great Savior King who is God and who is from God. Here's a remarkable twist in this good news. This king would come into a common situation, right? We see that in verse 12. The sign tipping the shepherds off that Jesus is God's Savior King are the humble circumstances of the Savior's birth, right? The fact that Christ is a humble manger baby signifies the coming of the king. And this sign points the shepherds to Jesus, but also describes what Jesus' kingship really is all about. Remember the contrast between Jesus and Caesar, the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus' kingship promotes the opposite of Caesar's. By way of folklore, Caesar Augustus was said to have strangled a snake in his crib, which the Romans said was a sign of his kingship and his power. And yet Jesus is born here in this humble setting of a feeding trough, in a stable, wrapped in ordinary cloths, visited by lowly shepherds. You see, unlike Caesar, Jesus really is high, lofty, regal, divine. But he comes in humility. He was not born surrounded by legends of killing snakes in his crib. He was born the consummate outsider. But Jesus was not just an outsider. He came as an outsider to reach outsiders. You see, Jesus is in solidarity with those who are outside so that he can bring them inside. And so the birth of Jesus already shows us how we might perceive the gospel. This good news of great joy is that God humbled himself to become flesh, to walk among us, and to die for us, so that we who are far from God, because we are outsiders to God, because of our sin, might be brought near and made insiders with God by the blood of Christ. What a picture the incarnation gives us. Who Jesus is does not match these surroundings. He is worthy of far greater, but that's the point. He humbles himself to this. Though no one is so high, no one condescends so low. And he does so for sinners because he is the long-awaited Savior, Christ, Lord and King. And that's the good news from heaven, that our Savior King would lower himself, born in a stable, lie in a feeding trough, and die a criminal's death on a cross, only to raise from the dead, ascending to his Father's right hand, where he would mediate and rule at the Father's right hand forever to save the lowly, common, sin-stained people he loves. And that good news is the great joyful news that heaven heralds, the coming of Jesus, our Savior. So what ought to be our response to that good news? Well, friends, it's to receive it by faith. Though there's no angel shining with the glory of God heralding that good news this morning, the gospel that is declared here comes with no less the glory of heaven than what the shepherds encountered. The good news of Jesus coming, living, dying, rising, ascending, and reigning is packed with the glory and the power of heaven. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we just pray that you would hear that glorious news. And maybe you've always assumed that that's just throwaway news. I don't need that. Compared to the trappings of the world, all the things that this life offers, I don't need that good news. Well, the scriptures say in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we pray that you would hear heaven's good news and you would glimpse the glory of Christ in it and you would fall on your knees before God and you would recognize that you are a sinner who can't save yourselves and that you need him. And you would repent of your sin. And you would lay your sin bare before his throne. And you would trust that the work of Christ on your behalf is fully sufficient to wash your heart clean of sin and to make you God's so that you might know and experience the joy of God in this life, but in fullness in eternity. Don't put off to tomorrow what today requires. Friends, tomorrow is not guaranteed. Life is a vapor. It comes and it goes like smoke. May today be the day that you come to God in Christ, in faith, by grace, and are saved. And if you're here and you're a Christian, by God's grace on you, you've heard that gospel before. And you've received it by faith. And you've trusted in Christ. Praise be to God for all of that. But brothers and sisters, let's not hear it half-heartedly this morning. And so how ought we to receive this good news from heaven on Christmas morning? Well, here's how heaven responded to the good news. Heaven erupts in praise to God over this good and joyful news. And so the good news that brings real joy is delivered. Jesus has come in kingship and humility. And then suddenly, these shepherds are not in the presence of one angel. Try to imagine this. But a multitude of heavenly angels who are praising God. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Jesus' birth in the history of creation is so momentous that heaven responds to the gospel by erupting in praise. Glory to God in the highest is the angel's anthem. This is not just an expression of praise. This is the utmost expression of praise. All glory goes to God. It is his saving work being done. It is his saving plan being carried out. God authors our salvation. God himself comes in flesh. The glory is his, and so the angels are praising him. There is a heavenly party held in his honor. Glory to God in the highest. And on this Christmas morning, friends, don't be distracted from the real reason our hearts have to erupt in praise. Don't be distracted from Christ by presence under the tree. Don't be distracted from the glory of God revealed in the gospel by the dinners and the parties. It is not the good grades. It is not the end of the year bonus. It is not the concerts or the sports games that deserve our praise. It is Jesus. And so let's not rob him of the glory that he is due, but making this holiday or any other day about something or someone else. Let's celebrate him. Let the celebrating and the fun not be directed to the trinkets or the time off of work or the food, but the Christ who came to save us. Respond with the angels. May our hearts and our souls cry out, glory to God in the highest, as we extol the birth of our Savior. And while celebrating Jesus' person and work is most certainly enough, we have yet another reason to praise this morning. While God gets the glory, God's people get peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. We are not naturally at peace with God because we are sinners. And the Bible will actually say that our sin puts us at enmity with God. It makes us his enemies. God is not neutral towards us as we stand before him covered in sin. The Bible says we are dead in our sin. We are blind in our sin, and our sin is offensive to him. And he is so utterly holy, just a speck, a drop. An inch of sin before him is enough to warrant his wrath, and he will not fail to justly judge those who are caught at the end of all things, covered in their sin. All of this is true. Our sin is not a small deal. It makes us God's enemies. And yet, thanks to Jesus, his birth, his sacrifice, his intercession, he is the reconciler who puts us at peace with God. He's the one who pays our debt to God with his own blood. And in so doing, he makes harmony between God and sinners possible. He is the one who dispenses Old Testament shalom. And so Jesus really is, as we sang earlier, the Prince of Peace. Thanks to Jesus, we may know peace through trusting in Jesus. And so God gets the praise. And the point here of all of this is that the great Creator God, whose glory captivates heaven and overwhelmingly outshines and overpowers everything else, made himself nothing to make we who are nothing something special to God. And because of this, the host of heaven can't hold themselves back from praising him. And Christians, the appropriate response from us on Christmas and every other day is to join the angels, to join heaven, and to praise God. If you keep reading, we get some insight into what that might look like for us, right? When the angels return to heaven, the shepherds travel to Bethlehem, they find Mary and Joseph and newborn Jesus, they tell those folks what the angel declared, and verses 19 and 20 say this, that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Right? Isn't that moving? Mary is consumed with the goodness of God and all these things he had done. Her heart is full and stirred with the awe of God as she just meditates on his work. And the shepherds are left doing exactly what the angels were doing, bursting out with praise over the glory of God in all these things. Brothers and sisters, let's treasure the gospel in our hearts. Let's not forget to ponder with wonder the miracle of Jesus and his birth and his saving life, death, and resurrection. And then let's glorify and praise God with our hearts, with our lips, and with our lives. And so again I ask, what will be your response to the good and joyful news of Christmas? What will incite and inspire your praise? May it be Jesus, the peace giver, the joy bringer, the Savior. Receive this good news of Jesus with faith and be saved. And then join the heavenly choir, praising and glorifying God in the highest. Join heaven and praise God. Let's pray. Father, our words do not do justice to the praise you deserve. But with the good news of Christ overflowing our hearts, we cry out to you and we say, glory to God in the highest. You are worthy of all praise and all honor. And everything we can muster from full minds and hearts, we direct to you. You are the great God who knows us and loves us and has saved us. And we worship you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.